Church this morning as they were finishing up Sunday school, and a lot of them are getting ready to start school, believe it or not. And some of you may be teachers or leaders here in schools, and so I know some of you have already been doing the preparations, the teacher preparation meetings, and some of you may be in administration or any another support. So what I'd like to do at this time is I'd like to have a prayer for all of you, for those of you that are starting school, for those of you who are maybe not tomorrow but soon, and even those of you in higher education, maybe you're in college or you're studying in some other type of field, perhaps for baccalaureate or master's or some other. But if you're a leader in a school, a teacher, a leader, I want to say a word of prayer for you that God would use this year for you to grow not only intellectually, but you would grow socially and then spiritually also, that he would use this time. When I came in this morning, I was out of habit getting my stuff out. My wife's leading music at another church in our association this morning, so ordinarily she would help remind me of all the things that I need to do. And I was getting out of the car, and I was fumbling and making sure I had everything. And as I walked in the auditorium, I was feeling for my mask. I was looking for my mask, and I realized we don't have to wear masks anymore. Aren't you glad for that? So, back a couple of years ago, over 2 years ago, we were going through all that. And it just seemed like it went by just like that. And I'm glad we're moving through that. But the same thing's going to happen to your school year. You're going to look up, and 9 months is going to have gone by, and I pray that God would use this. It seems long on this side. If you're in elementary school, you're a kid, you think school's never going to end. But it will, and God will use this. So let's all bow and pray, and maybe you're not in that situation this morning. Would you just pray for these that are entering into that season of education, and pray for leaders, pray for teachers and administrators. This is a difficult time to teach and to lead in the culture that we're living in, to make decisions with so many things that are coming at teachers from families these days, and so we want to pray for them. So would you join with me as we pray? Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to live in a time and a place where we have public education, we have private Christian schools, or we even have the abilities for parents to lead their own children and to teach from home or in some other type of a regional setting. And Lord, I just pray for all of those, the kids, the teenagers, the young adults, Lord, even adults who are entering into some kind of a study program, that God, you would use this year, you would expand their mind. Many that are preparing for vocations, Lord, that are getting higher education degrees. Lord, those that teach, those that are administrators, that make decisions, we ask you, Lord, to guide them. Give them your wisdom in these days. Lord, give them great patience. If they're a teacher, Lord, and the kids, those 20 to 25 kids that they run into contact with each day, Lord, help them not only to teach them the knowledge that they need, but, Lord, to help them to see the love that many of these kids need and don't have in other places of their lives. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for its impact on this community, for its impact on the schools that are right around us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to remember throughout the year to pray for them. Lord, we think about these hostile demonic attacks, these violent attacks that we've seen in the last 2 decades that have increased in our country and around the world. And Lord, we ask you to put a hedge of protection around our children, Lord, that you would watch over them, that against them that would seek to do harm, Lord, through violence or abuse or some other means. And then, Lord, we ask you, Lord, as we continue here to teach and to educate and to train children, that you would help us to stand on the truth, that we would be prepared to teach the next generation of young people about Jesus and about his saving sacrifice on the cross. Lord, thank you. As adults, we look back and we think about how many people in our lives were so patient with us. Lord, we think about how many people in our lives who loved us when we were rowdy and Lord, we weren't well behaved, and maybe they didn't think we were getting it, but we were getting it. We saw in them a love that comes from you. And so I pray, Lord, for this church that it would continue to reach out and teach and to stand on the truth. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking this morning at a faith that is under assault and how that the enemy continually tries to come at us and attack our faith and attack our faithfulness and our trust in God. And we need to have our attention drawn to the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. It's not just a matter of I want to show up to church and I want to be around nice people and I want to do good things and I want to learn, I want my family to learn and have good habits and have good godly lives. That's important. But the fact is that when we join and we become a part of the God's family, we're a part of what you might call the Salvation Army. Every Christmas we see the bell ringers, they're out asking for donations to help people, and it's a good ministry. But as a believer, whenever you trust Christ, whenever you embrace the gospel, what literally happens is you join the kingdom of God, the army of God's followers, because you have an enemy. You have one who is trying to defeat you spiritually on a daily basis. And he's very cunning. He will use many, many different things to try to distract you. My wife was growing up in New Orleans. Her father was an evangelist. Some of you may have heard of an evangelist by the name of Bob Harrington. He used to be called the chaplain of Bourbon Street. And so her dad was his music leader for his crusades. And so they worked in New Orleans. And many times her father was away doing crusades and leading in music ministry. And so her mother would often bring them to church. There were three kids in Cherry's immediate family. And oftentimes, because they were the age where they were much younger, they would sit in the balcony. They would sit up top. And so they were members at First Baptist Church New Orleans. And on this one Sunday, they had 8 or 10 kids that were up there. And for the entire service, they didn't listen to one thing. And they were all over the place. And they were jumping around. This was in the early 1970s. And they were just jumping around. They were kind of distracting. Until the end of the service came, and a young family, a young man who had just finished college and had been drafted by a local sports franchise, the New Orleans Saints, and his family walked forward during the service and presented themselves for membership there at First Baptist New Orleans. It was Archie Manning and his three sons, Peyton and I forget the other two names, but the Manning family, and their boys and the wife had joined the church that morning. And so my wife tells the story. She said these kids who were running around and throwing paper and being just all of a sudden at the end of the service, and the Mannings joined, and at the top of their lungs, one of the kids said, "Oh my gosh, it's Archie Manning." And the whole crowd, you know, from the balcony, one of the kids just said what everybody was thinking. It's Archie Manning. He's joined our church. Well, all of a sudden, it got their attention. And do you know, in the same way, when we read this scripture, when we look at this passage of scripture, sometimes it's a reminder to us that we really are in a struggle. We really are in a battle. And the enemy will use all kinds of things to defeat us. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and I really want to focus on verse 16 today. That's really going to be our focus this morning, but I want to read these earlier, previous verses as a background. Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, and he's reminding them that they were once spiritually dead, but through Christ they were made alive through faith, and he reminded them that they were one body, they were together. He reminded them of the truths and how they came in the family of God. And then he reminded them in chapter 6 that they were involved in a spiritual battle. Verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. Taking up the shield of faith. I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that we're living in a time where our faith is under attack more and more. We're seeing a phenomenon in churches today. It's called deconversion. It's where people who once gave profession, who gave an indication that they had a relationship with Christ, as whatever it is, age, or they get out and they maybe experience the world a little bit, are in great numbers turning away and saying, I no longer believe. I no longer embrace the Christian faith. I'm walking away from the Christian faith. And so as we look at this, I think about how many people who have given initial indication that maybe they were people of faith, but it only was up here and it never really transformed their life. Because there is a transformation that takes place when Christ saves you. There's a power that's available to you that will protect you from losing your faith, that will protect you from becoming faithless. Anytime you go to use an outlet in your home or here at the church or in a business, you're plugging into a power grid. And it's a very simple process, but it's very fascinating. As you plug your device in, you're completing a circuit. And the two pieces of copper that you plug in to that outlet, there's a connection. And on the other side, there's a motor. There's something that it drives. And 60 times a second, the current goes back and forth. The voltage, as it drives a motor, or it drives an amplifier, or it causes a light to glow. And what you're literally doing is, at that little outlet, you're plugging in to either 120 or 240 volts, whichever it may be. And your copper here in this building is connected to a pole out here, underground out here somewhere. And out here near the building, there's this little metal can that looks like a gray can up on a pole, and it's a transformer. And at that transformer, that little voltage, that 120 or 240 volts, is changed into about 7,000 volts, sometimes higher, sometimes less. And that line continues, that copper continues, and maybe down the road somewhere it hits a substation where it meets another change, and maybe it's gone up to 14,000 or 30 or 45,000 volts. And then eventually that substation is connected to the power grid, these large overhead lines that you see that crisscross the nation, and it might be 150,000 volts, it might be 400,000 volts, but eventually it's going to either a dam or a power plant or a coal plant or a nuclear plant, those little silly things out in the middle of Kansas that those little whirly birds are in. But either way, somewhere there's a generator, something that's causing power to be created from some kind of a motion or some kind of an energy. And literally, at that power station, 60 times a second, those electrons along that copper path are going back and forth, driving that thing back and forth. And your only way to light the light or to have an amplifier or to turn your fan on, the only way for that to happen is for you to be connected, because somewhere back there, there's power. And all you're doing is you're tapping into it. Now that power is there. I don't suggest you go and put your finger in it, test it out. But there's power right there that's available. It's sitting there. It's ready to be used. But unless I'm connected to it, unless I've tapped into it, it's not doing what it's there to do. And the Bible says, take up. Take up. Didn't say create the shield of faith, does it? It didn't say talk you into, just sort of hope, you know, hold on and just hope that you keep believing. But it says to take up the shield of faith. That shield has been provided for you through Christ. That shield has been provided for you by His death on the cross and His resurrection. It's been secured for you. It's yours. It's available. But you have to take it up, because this is a spiritual battle. But the truth is, because of Christ, Romans 8 says, What shall we say about all these matters? Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know what that means? That means because he chose not to even spare his own son, but rather gave himself up for us, shall he not also with us freely give us these things? In other words, he's giving us the resources that we need, not only to get into heaven, but also to live that kind of life right now, that practical application of all that Christ has for us right now. If you read those previous verses where it talked about the belt, the shoes, and the breastplate, these other pieces of armor, I'm not going to look at them this morning, but it says having these. It's assuming that you have these. But in this one, it says take up. You take up. And later it would say the same thing, not only about the shield, but about the sword and the helmet. Take up. This, it means it's something you've got to utilize, because sometimes we're tempted to drop our guard like a soldier on a battlefield. There might be a lull in the battle, and maybe in the lull and the break in the battle, the soldier would go over and would take a break. And he wouldn't take off his breastplate. He wouldn't take off his shoes. He wouldn't take off his belt. They were there. But he might lay his sword down. And he might be hot, and he might take his helmet off. And he might lay his shield aside. But Paul says, keep those things. Be prepared like a baseball player. Any of y'all watching this the Little League World Series on TV? There's some great games. But the thing is, I don't ever remember any 12-year-olds being that big when I was a kid. I think they're making them bigger these days. But it's great. But, you know, these little leaguers, even then, they have their own special bat. Back when I was a kid playing, I would just grab whatever that was there. You know, we all had wooden bats, and we didn't have very many of those. And sometimes I'd pick up the one that was too heavy. I really shouldn't have swung. Sometimes I got the one that was too short. But here he says, you keep your shield there, because it was a practical need that they had. Any Roman soldier reading what Paul said would have understood. The word shield here in the original language means like a door. And it was almost like a barricade. It was this large, many times it was one that they would lock together into this formation, a phalanx, where they would literally, if you were on the front or the sides of this unit, you would put them together, and then if you were in the center, you would hold yours up, and literally almost like a turtle, it would form a shell and it would protect you against the archer, the arrows that were being fired at you. And so they had these skin that were stretched taut, and usually sometimes, you know, 3 to 4 feet tall, but wide enough to cover their body. And so these sturdy pieces of wood, it would have been covered with canvas or animal skin, goat skin or calf skin, and then they would take and they would put pitch, or they would put things over it in order to make it thicker. And sometimes it might be a regular smaller shield, maybe a personal one. It might be a round one that was 2 to 3 feet round, and so they would hold it with one hand, and then with the other one they would have a sword and they would fight. That one was a little more of a personal battle, where you were doing hand-to-hand combat. But here we're talking about this protective shield. It was very practical, but it served a purpose. The enemy would take, and they would, in their arrows, they would take and they would dip it into some kind of a flammable substance, maybe pitch or tar, and they would take it and they would dip it, and then they would light it and they would fire it at the enemy, whether they were in some kind of fortification or in this case on the battlefield. And when it hit, they were trying to set your unit or your supplies, your equipment. They were trying to set a fire and destroy you and cause chaos. And so before going into the battle, these soldiers would many times take their shield and they would dip them with water. And when they dipped in the water, it no longer would their sword, if it was hit by these, catch fire immediately, but it would be extinguished. And in the same way, the Bible says that the faith that Christ gives us to trust Him, the faith is the faith that helps us to deal with the enemy who continually attacks our faith. 1 Peter chapter 5. Boy, if there was ever anybody who knew what it was like to be tested in his faith, it was Peter, wasn't he? Peter the apostle. Peter wrote later in a period of his life where he was much more mature and much more stable. But Peter, who knew what it was like to fail, Peter, who knew what it was like to, to not have great faith at times. Peter, who knew what it was like to really love Jesus, but sometimes he just didn't trust Jesus. Peter said in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You think Peter had some flashbacks to his life as he was a disciple and how many times that he was not faithful to Jesus? Jesus told Peter the night before he was betrayed, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Jesus had told Peter, I prayed for you, Peter, because the devil has tried to sift you like wheat. He's trying to test your faith, but Peter, stand strong. Well, we know the story. Peter neither did watch nor did he pray, right? He fell asleep. And he just took for granted that everything's going to be like it was. And all of a sudden, he let Jesus down and he denied his faith in Christ. But the truth is that this shield that Christ has for us is a protection against the arrows that the enemy fired. Now, what are these arrows? Well, they're very practical things. They're temptations that come our way. They're temptations of being a selfish person, of being the kind of person you were before you knew Christ. They're the temptation of impurity. They're the temptation of vanity or lust or disappointment. It's a temptation where the enemy has you look around at other people and ask the question, why do they have it so good? Why haven't they? I mean, you're just as faithful. Why is this stuff happening to you? Maybe God doesn't love you. Why don't you have the things that they have? It's the temptation, the fiery dart of covetousness. This whole culture, this whole world of advertising that we see in our culture is built on you need something else better and newer. You need the latest model. You need the latest brand. And what it does is as a way of creating a lack of contentment and satisfaction. I already have enough. I already have everything I need. And the devil comes along and all of a sudden you begin to compare your life with others and you get envious or covetous, or sometimes it's the fiery dart of anger or bitterness. And you're just angry about some of the things that have happened in your life. You're angry about some things that took place in your childhood. You're angry about the family that God caused you to grow up in. And all of a sudden the enemy begins to attack our faith and he begins to attack us from within. That's why it says in verse 16, they come from the wicked one. I'm not just talking about, having a rough day. I'm not talking about this evil world and bad people are in this world. Remember Flip Wilson on TV? He used to say, the devil made me do it, The truth is there is a devil. There is a personal being that's a fallen demonic being. And so this wicked one, the evil one, literally, that's what it says. It's not just this influence, but there is a fallen demonic beast that has waged war against God and God's people from the fall of man. And notice here, he uses this term to remind us it's not just a philosophy of this world, but there is a being out there who is trying to attack you. We are fighting a being. And the key here is that we take up and we hold on to the shield that God has given to us. And so I want to give you three or four truths before we close this morning and go to our homes or go eat. But think about two or three thoughts about this shield. It's a personal shield. I can't take up your shield for you. You can't take it up for me. It's something that you have to do. And notice the application of this truth here is first of all, it is a shield that's forged in faith. It's built in faith. That's the bridge through which it's available. It's only available through, it's not your ingenuity, it's not your prowess, it's not your intellectualism. The truth is, the bridge to having this is faith, is trust and conviction and believing that God keeps His word and I'm going to trust Him. You say, well, I don't see any reason to believe. You know, the Bible says that's a great faith when you don't see why to believe, but you still believe. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, I may not see that electricity, but if I go and poke my finger in that thing, I'm going to know it's there. And when we have faith, we just simply are going to choose, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust that your word is better for my life. I'm going to trust that your way, this old world is pushing hard against the church, and it's offering these alternative philosophies and alternative ways of doing life. But Lord, I'm still going to believe your word. I'm still going to believe your way of living. I'm still going to believe that your way is the best way, not only for me, but for all of mankind. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. So notice it's a tool that's forged in faith. But notice here also that the implication is that it's a faith that's placed in a loving God. The faith that we have is not just a wishful thinking, but it's attached, it holds on to a loving, powerful God. So God is the object of our faith. I meet a lot of people who say, well, I'm a person of faith. Well, a lot of people believe a lot of different things, right? I'm a person of faith. The key is, what's your faith in? What are you holding on to? The faith that which Paul talks about here is not just a body of beliefs. It's not just a philosophical or religious system. You know, I run into a lot of people. I know a lot of people that are Hindu. I know a lot of people that are Buddhist. I know increasingly in our society, don't be shocked, you're going to run across people who call themselves Satanists. Or they say, I don't believe in anything. I'm an atheist. They're a person of faith. As they look out at this universe, they believe, without any evidence at all, they believe that somehow all the order that we see in the universe, all the beauty that we see in the universe, all the moral order that we see in the universe, just sort of happened by random. They believe that. That's what they're trusting in. And so faith, according to believer, is not just a belief in a set of ideas. But it's holding on to the person of God. It's holding on to a God who is good in spite of all that happens to us. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, His way is perfect. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. You know what that means? That means that I'm going to keep trusting Him even when difficult times come in my life. That means I'm going to keep trusting Him even when I don't understand, Lord, why is this happening to me? I'm going to continue to believe and trust in Him. Even though I don't see His hand in a situation, I know that His love is there. But faith is only as reliable as the object that you place it into. One of the great missionaries 2 centuries ago was on a South Pacific island, and he was trying to translate Scripture into the language of these folks that were native to this island. John Payton was the missionary's name. And so he had spent a lot of time with them. He had understood their oral language. Not a lot of it had been put to writing yet, but he was beginning to try to write and translate Scripture into their language. And as he was translating, he ran across this word faith in the Greek, this word pistuos in the New Testament. And so he was struggling. He was in his hut there. He was working on it. And one of the islanders that came running into his hut, he was running hard, he was fast, he was tired, he'd been working. And he just flopped himself down in front of Peyton, right there in front of his study. And he said, man, it's good. I'm so tired. It's good to just sit here and rest my whole weight on this chair. And all of a sudden, thought came to Peyton, I have my word. He said, tell me that word. What did you just say? He said, I'm placing my faith, my weight on this chair. He said, what is that? Give me that word again. And that is the word that he used that entered into their translation of the New Testament that brought this civilization to understand who Christ was. Believing in Christ was putting your weight, putting your trust, putting your whole faith in the person of God through Jesus Christ. Because at the very beginning, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, that was the doubt that the enemy had placed in their mind. Did God really say this? Did God really mean this? Can you really trust a God? He's created all this stuff for you, and God says you can't enjoy it? Come on, what kind of God would do that? He's afraid that if you eat of it, you're going to know what He knows. And ever since the beginning of time, the enemy has tried to cause our race to forsake their trust in God and to drive a wedge between us and our Creator. And he'll continue to try to do that once you become a believer. He will try to build a wedge of division between the Savior and the saved. He'll try to weaken your faith. And oftentimes he'll try to entice us with these, again, these thoughts of bitterness or covetousness, of anger, these vile, sensual thoughts that'll come into our mind, and all of a sudden our shield is dropped and we're weakened. But thank God he gives us the protection. One of the ways he protects us is through his word, and that's the third thing I want to say to you. This shield of faith is often trusting and believing that God has given his word to us. Aren't you grateful that we're living in a culture where we can share God's word? I'm working with an evangelist. I'm going back to Poland in October, and hopefully this time we're going to be able to go into Ukraine. But I'm working with an evangelist there who's already been two or three times. He's actually over there right now. And so, but I've known him for probably 30 years. He was working in the Eastern Bloc of the Soviet countries long before it was legal to bring Bibles in. He was on the blacklist for Soviet Union. Theoretically, he should not have been allowed to go in there, but he was able to get into those Eastern European Warsaw Pact nations with one goal in mind, to get Bibles to people who needed Bibles. He's still over there working. He told me that he emailed me, he said, "I don't know what God is using an 80-plus-year-old man over here to do, but I'm going to keep doing it as long as I'm able to." Faith involves trusting in God's word. About 25 years ago, when we had a crusade over there, any of you Gideons here today? Any of you Gideons? We had a crusade over there, and one of the evenings that we had one, about 45 people came in when we're saved and trusted Christ. By the way, a couple of them later went on to become missionaries in other parts of Europe. God used them. It wasn't just a momentary decision. But when we got to the end of that service and 45 people had been saved, I knew that they needed Scripture. And so that was my very first thought was these new believers need something to hold on to. And I asked around, I said, "Are there any Bibles that you can give them?" They said, "Well, back when before the fall of the wall in Berlin and all that, some folks gave us some Bibles. They're up in the loft. They're up in the attic. We haven't." And so they went up there and they brought down these cases of about 200 Bibles. They were translated in three translations in one book: German, Russian, and Polish. We were able to give them. By the way, they tried. If you're a Gideon, they tried to sell them to us, and I opened it up, and in the front page it says, like it does in your motel when you're in a motel, and that this book is not to be sold; it's to be given away freely. So whenever you give a gift to the Gideons, whenever you have the Gideons, you remember that they're getting God's word all around this country. Proverbs 35 and 6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him." So we need to cling to it. That's why you need to be in Sunday school. That's why you need to be in Bible study. You need to be studying God's word with other people who are opening their life to God's word and growing and continue to grow and to trust. Every time I go into a class and every time I study God's word, even though I may have read that passage 100 times, something is there to strengthen me and to encourage me, to strengthen my faith. Scripture says over and over again, "The just shall live by faith." Habakkuk 2:4. Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." Galatians 3, verse 1, "The just shall live by faith." Hebrews 10, "The just shall live by faith." Now, when God says that over and over in his word, don't you think it's important? "The righteous ones shall live by faith." Why? Because we have an enemy and he wants to defeat us. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he was confronting these demonic influences that were around him, these vile influences that had worked their way not only through possession, through demon possession in lives of human beings, but also even through religious systems that had been built over the years to hold people back and to not allow them to experience true faith in God. But Jesus said in John 8:44, he's confronting the father of lies, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father, who was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Do you know every time you sin, you've bought into one of Satan's lies? If I do this, it's okay. It's fine. You know, it's okay for me to do this. I know I'm a believer, but it's okay for me to indulge in that a little bit. Well, the truth is, every time we step out of God's best for our life, we are embracing one of Satan's lies. And so the counter, this is the fourth truth, the counter to the fact that faith and the Word of God builds our faith, here's the sad part, doubt leaves us defenseless. Doubt leaves us like a soldier who has taken down his shield. One of these kids that was talking about playing baseball was looking at the lineup for the team that he was opposing. He saw one of these tall pitchers that were pitching, and he just said, there's no way this kid practically pitched a no-hitter his last game. And so he said, "Mom, I think we're going to lose the game today." And she said, don't say that way. He said, "No, Mom, I'm pretty confident we're going to lose today." And she said, "No, son, think positively." And the son said, "All right, I'm positive we're going to lose the game today. I know we're going to lose it." So, sometimes we're like that about the problems that come into our life. There's no way I can overcome this. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, this is just the way I am. My dad was like this. My grandfather was like this. This is just the way we are. This is just part of my genetics." How many of you think God can overcome something that you saw in your immediate family? Even the best Christian parents weren't perfect, were they? So teenagers grow up and they say, "You know, my parents tried, and you know, I was a parent. I've goofed up, and I'm gonna do it better. I'm gonna do it better than they did it." And all of a sudden, we're not believing that God has our best for us. And we begin to say, "Well, you know, they really weren't good to us. They really weren't good parents." Spiritually, that's what the devil wants us to do with God. He wants us to doubt God's goodness. And whenever we have doubt, it leaves us defenseless. And so the warning to us is that we got to continue to believe that God has our best, even when difficult times come into our lives. We have to stand in faith. We not only live by faith, but we stand in faith. And then I want to say also that the Bible reminds us that when we do this, when we stand on faith, faith leads us not just to winning, but faith leads us to super victory. You say, what does that mean? Faith, in a battle, sometimes there's the outcome, and you have to wonder, I hope our side wins. You know, I hope we're able to. The truth is, everyone who is a believer, we're guaranteed a super victory. There's no way you can lose by embracing that kind of faith. 1 John 5:4, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. In 1805, when England was facing all of the combined armada of Spain and France and many of the nations of Europe, there was this battle called the Battle of Trafalgar. If you go into London, there's a square right in front of the British Museum, and there's a big tower erected to it, and it's this famous battle that England won when all the combined forces of Europe were literally trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. And after the Battle of Trafalgar, this most decisive battle, this most British victory in the war in the 19th century, Admiral Nelson sent word to England about the triumph of England. And he said in this message that was sent back to the king and the queen, He said, victory is not a strong enough word to describe the scene. Victory is not a strong enough word to describe the scene. In other words, we are more than conquerors. We are invincible. We are super conquerors. And that's the truth about our life. There was a song we used to sing when I was a kid in church. I remember my mom singing this song, "Only Believe, Only Believe, All Things Are Possible. Only Believe." Just trust Him. And some of you right now are facing some things in your life. And I'm not talking about a name it and claim it theology where you need this or you. I'm talking about you're facing some struggles, and the scripture said, Jesus says in Mark 9, everything is possible for him who believes, believing God's best to come into your life. And so the truth is that some of you this morning need to embrace that kind of faith. Some of you are not living in that kind of faith. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are doubting. And maybe God brought you here this morning to encourage your faith in Him. Maybe things didn't turn out the way that you wanted to, but God wants to rekindle in you a life of faith and faithfulness. He's on your side. He loves you. He wants to bless you. No, He's not going to give you everything you want, but He's going to give you His best for His life. And when you take up the faith that He has given you, when you believe Him and you trust Him, then you have victory. There's no reason to lose the battle whatsoever, because our promise is we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. Some of you this morning, you've never placed your faith and your trust in Christ. And you love going to church. Maybe you've come here for many, many years, but you've never placed your faith and your trust in a Savior who gave His life for you on the cross. And maybe today you would just say, you know, I want to make that faith personal. I just don't want to identify as a Christian. I want God to transform my life. And the Bible says in Ephesians a few chapters earlier, the Bible says that before we came to know Christ, we were spiritually dead. That means that we don't just wake up one morning and say, I want to be a better person. That means that literally Christ, through His death on the cross and His resurrection, literally can transform your life. He not only forgives your sins, He sends His Holy Spirit and He indwells your life. You have a new partner to walk through life with you, a new encourager, a new comforter to come and to guide you during this life. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Christ, but you've never made your faith public. Maybe today is a day where in a few moments you would just simply come and say, you know, I've trusted in Christ. I know Him as my Savior. I want to publicly identify. I want people to know that I'm a believer. And you know, the Bible says the way we do that is through the waters of baptism. That's what baptism is all about. Baptism's never washed anybody's sins away. There's no water pure enough that'll do that. But baptism is a picture of where we identify of what Christ has done in our life through His shed blood for us. Maybe this morning you're kind of floating around out there and your faith is weak and you say, I need a church family. I need a place where I can come and belong and be a part of a people of faith to grow together. And you would just simply come and say, I want to belong here. I've been drifting long enough, but I want to be a member. I want to come and I want to know what it means to be a member. I want this to be my church.